I don't understand. We fall for so many tricks. I believe it's out of a desire to want to do better that we become highly susceptible to the religious charlatans who really don't have anything greater than the Word of God. And yet we fall prey to all of these things. Guy is selling packaged water on television. Now, I watch, and I do so that I can warn you. Amen, sir. And part of my research requires me to buy some of the water. It's all right if things aren't going my way. It's all right if I don't like what's happening. It's okay. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with your walk with God. And so we don't need to immediately assess failure as the presence of sin. This was the purpose for, one of the purposes for the book of Job was to help us understand that bad things happen even when you are not guilty. So I think there is a little phrase I like to use that comes as a result of my course of study prior to my discipline, what I'm pursuing in my course of study. I would always try to be, I thought I was being a helper, I was being an enabler. And I think most pastors are enablers. For some reason, we've taken a responsibility that God has not given to us. And I think it's just really out of pride that we try to help everybody beyond where God is helping them. And so we keep putting ourselves into this vicious cycle of enabling people to continue to lay by the pool waiting for a miracle that's never coming. I don't suggest that we're being prideful to the extent where we're trying to be destructive, but it's more I want to be there for the people. Whereas Jesus was just the opposite. Jesus would spend more time with God, come and visit the people, get them on the right path, and then go back and stay with God. And I think we're missing that element. We're missing the element of connecting with God. There is so much of a desire today to do ministry that we're missing relationship. And frankly, I'm kind of frustrated where every time you turn around, somebody else is pastoring or said they're being called to pastor. And I'm just really getting frustrated with it because there's nothing up here. And I don't know why the people are seeking it like they are. This, you know, every time you turn around, somebody's trying to get into some ministry position, get into some expression of ministry. And it seems like nobody just wants to serve God anymore. It's almost in the same line of joining the United States military. You know, most people join the military so they can go to school, so they can take some kind of trade. But seldom do you hear somebody say, I just want to join the military to defend my country. There's always some other motive. I just want God to use me. Why? Why can't God just walk with you? Enoch had the greatest testimony of all. The Bible said he just walked with God. Didn't say, later on, Jude said he had a little bit of prophetic utterance, but that wasn't the predominant thing in his life. The Bible said he walked with God, and he walked so close to God, God took him. I guarantee you, you won't see that today. People just don't want to walk with God. They want something from God. Lord, I want to be used. I want to be used. I want to be used. Why? That stuff's going to end at rapture. I won't be a pastor and a bishop after the rapture. After the rapture, I'll just be a child of God ruling over Orlando. That's all I'll be. And you have to pay me taxes to get to my town. But the question we asked that when we started this series was, why isn't it working? So many different formulas that Christians are using. I don't understand. We fall for so many tricks. I believe it's out of a desire to want to do better that we become highly susceptible to the religious charlatans who really don't have anything greater than the Word of God. And yet we fall prey to all of these things. Guy is selling packaged water on television. Now, I watch, and I do so that I can warn you. And part of my research requires me to buy some of the water and see if it works. Because if it'll work for me, then it'll work for you. Because you're not above me. So the water's from the Holy Land. And it's in a special container. Now, I'm having a problem, and I just want you to help me. See, this is a 7:30 service. We're more connected. And anybody who gets up as early as you do to come to church, you either got to be spiritual or nuts. Now, if the water from the Holy Land can heal and provide miracles, then why is there still sickness in the Holy Land? And why are there still people living in poverty? When did the miracle take place? When they packaged it and shipped it all the way over here. I'm not understanding that. And why do you have to pay for it? Are you getting my drift? And so these people come on TV and they package this stuff and they're selling dreams. And we buy into it when you have Genesis to Revelation. When Jesus told the story of the rich man who died and Lazarus the beggar. The Bible says when Lazarus died, he was immediately taken into the bosom of Abraham, if you will. And the rich man immediately went into hell. And the rich man saw Father Abraham and he said, please send Lazarus back to my brothers so he can warn them about this place. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man said, well, that doesn't matter. If somebody rose from the dead, they would listen to them. And Abraham says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not hear though one rose from the dead. And if the word of God doesn't sustain you, nothing coming from some preacher will. So save your money. I've been in ministry for over 32 years, pastoring this great church for 26 of those 30-some years. And God has never led me to sell a thing. He has never insisted that I sell the ministry. Never put a price tag on ministry. I've gone to churches with my son Martin and Derek, and we would go places to preach, and we would go to these places, there would be maybe 10, 15 people there. And the pastor would come and he would say, I can't believe you're here. I said, God is here. Amen. And I'm his servant. And tonight I'm your servant. Amen. You don't ask people how many members they have. And you don't tell them how much money to give you. Then you're prostituting your gift. Amen. And what I have is not mine anyway. I'm just, it's being lent to me so I can pass it on to somebody else. And so why isn't it working for the reasons I just stated? There's too much commercialism. So Jesus tries to compartmentalize this thing over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And we started looking at these. We said the problem that existed had nothing to do with the seed. It had nothing to do with the sower. But the problem existed with the soil. The soil. Jesus says that this parable is so important. He said that if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of the others. And so he goes on to describe the soil. Let's look at the soil. We talked about the soil. And the first one is verse 15, Mark chapter 4. He said, these are they that are by the wayside. When the word is sown, when they've heard, Satan comes immediately. Immediately Satan comes to take the word from you. Immediately. As soon as I preach it, he's there to snatch it from you. How does he do it? He makes you look at people in church. He makes you start thinking about your own problems. And one of the biggest things that he'll do is start pointing out differences in doctrine that you may have with me. Well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. See, doctrine and biblical teaching at times, we have to understand that your present understanding doesn't mean it's the final understanding. There are only a few things in the Bible that are completely solidified. Number one, Jesus is the way to God. There is absolutely no debate on that. Number two, God is holy. There is no debate on that. Number three, sinners will be lost. That's just, I mean, these things are just, you know, constant. This is, it doesn't matter what your religion is. These are constants. But tongues and gifts and interpretations and all of those things, these are flexibles. You know, these are things, so you might say, well, I don't believe in tongues. That's fine. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Now, because I do, I believe in the practice of speaking in tongues, because the Bible says I build myself up on my most holy faith when I do it, and the scriptures give me permission to do so. Paul tells the church at Corinth, don't forbid people doing it, but yet he doesn't deify it. He says, okay, if you do it, all right. He said, but I speak in tongues more than all of you. But then there are things that are intangibles. There are things that are not as specific. And cases such as, should a Christian drink wine? Will smoking lead me to hell? For so many years, Pentecostal believers have built a dogma on those things. You can't go to the movies. When I became a Christian, we were told dogmatically you can't go to the movies, and it was backed up on Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. What they couldn't do was rationalize the seat of the scornful. The seat of the scornful was the theater, but it wasn't the barbershop. The seat of the scornful was the movies, but it wasn't the restaurant. Are you with me? So therefore, when the parameter became so broad, at some point, they just gave up the doctrine. And I'm going to tell you why. Not because of insight from God, but because movies came into your house. So it's hard to tell people not to look at movies and not to go to the movies, and we don't have to go to movies anymore. Video recorders and DVDs and, you know, cable TV has just removed that stigma. So now the church says, okay, just watch what you go see. Well, 20, 30 years ago, we would tell them, don't go to anything that's sexually explicit. But now everything is sexually explicit. And you've become numb to it. Things you see on TV, the cursing and all the stuff, it don't even move you anymore. It don't bother you. You hear it, oh, blankety blank this and blankety blank that. You're like, oh, okay, that's a good movie. It doesn't move you anymore. You become callous. You become anesthetized. You hear it so much, you know. Oh God! There was one word that's so prominent in our culture that it's an adverb, it's a noun, it's an adjective, and I mean we just use it. We use it for everything, and you probably even use it in worship. And don't even know you're using it in worship. We just like it, it's just, you know, culturally significant. And you're a born again believer, but you have become, as I said, anesthetized to the culture. Doesn't matter what happens anymore. You read about murders, it don't stir you. You watch television programs and movies, and I mean, there's just graphic sex and women's parts exposed, men's parts exposed, but you look past that to enjoy the plot. 20, 30 years ago, you'd have to come to the altar. The preacher would call you to the altar for watching, you know, certain television programs. But now you don't care. Some of you drink. You cover it up, but you do. You figure there's nothing wrong with a little cognac. And medically speaking, red wine helps to digest pasta and red meat. So, you know, you probably do, provided you're not a minister, because Paul said preachers, you know, bishops and ministers can't drink wine. Deacons get a little bit of wine, but he didn't even address. And that's why I'm going to become a deacon real soon. But he didn't even address. That's why our deacons always look like they do. You know? Deacons always have red eyes. They think they run upstairs. We always run out of communion wine. It ain't because we don't have enough. You always find one that says, I'm doing communion this week. You did it last week. I'll do it again. But Paul never addressed the believer. What does he tell Timothy? He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. And so now we rationalize it. We try to figure out what are we supposed to do with all these things in the Bible. And so we extract what's important, failing to realize that God is a God of order and consistency. He doesn't compartmentalize the Bible. One thing flows into the other, but yet we have not been taught how to regulate the flow. And so when we snatch a scripture, such as Mark chapter 11, you shall have what you say, and we start saying things that never come, we immediately begin to assess the problem is with God or the devil is binding me. But in reality, the problem is with your request. Your heart has driven you. And so these wayside hearers, they hear the word, but Satan comes right away and snatches it through all the things that I mentioned previously. Some of you now are struggling to try to listen to what I'm saying. Your mind is on this afternoon's dinner. And what time are we going to get out? We got to get down the street to breakfast. And I hope they have those waffles that I like. And I don't understand, you know, what's going on with this and what's going on with that. And you're worried about so many things that it's keeping you from focusing on what you're hearing. And so here comes the word, and Satan comes immediately and snatches it away from you because he knows the power of the word. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. The ground is incapable of absorbing. You ever watch the rain fall? Sometimes the ground will absorb the rain. Other times it rejects it and it runs off. Or when the ground has been so saturated that it can't hold on to any more rain, it runs off. That's why in certain municipalities in America, they have runoff problems. And so a lot of the rules are changing about runoff because there's just so much runoff. The ground can't absorb anymore. And then there's a time when the ground is so dry that it can't absorb. You see that after we've had a long spell of dryness and we've gone without rain for an extended period of time, then we get a real good rainstorm, but yet the ground just runs it off. Why? It's too hard. See, some of us as Christians, we haven't had a touch of the Spirit of God in so long that we're so hard that when the Word comes and when the Spirit moves, we can't receive anything because we're not sensitive to God. Sensitivity to God is demonstrated by sensitivity to people. You can't say, I feel God, but hate me. It doesn't work in that fashion. Amen. I tell you, this is all right. I'm preaching already. You can tell I'm getting older and more wiser. I ain't running around and busting up my lungs anymore. Well, not here anyway. But notice this, he says, the second one, he said, these are the ones that are on stony ground. Verse 16, when they hear the word, they receive it with gladness, but because they have no depth. Now, if you remember over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, I don't want you to be overly concerned by what you hear from me, rather by letter or by my personal appearance. He said, don't worry about it when you hear about the day of Christ. I'm going to tell you now not to be overly concerned about the day of Christ because it hasn't come yet. He said, the primary sign of the day of Christ is the falling away, the apostasy. The man of sin cannot be revealed until there's a falling away. Now, what causes the falling away? We would think that it is the proliferation of sin, but that is not the biblical context. The falling away is caused when we begin to turn away from the things of God. Remember, he uses the term falling away. This doesn't speak to salvation, but it speaks to connection. You can be connected and not be saved. Are you with me? You can be connected to someone and not be married. You can even be married and not be connected. So don't think just because you stood in front of the preacher and said, I do, you walk away, you're married, but still you're distant. There was a marriage maybe of convenience or expedience. Amen. You know, expedience. Yeah. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're connected. That's why I never push people into getting married when one is pregnant. It's not necessary. Why ruin each other's lives and the babies? Just take care of the child, repent, get yourself together. But it doesn't mean you have to go out and ruin this person's life for the next 40 years because of a moment of passion. And so Paul says there's this falling away. Where's the falling away? Right here in verse 16, he says, say the word is you receive the word with gladness. That's you're dancing, you're yelling, yes, Jesus, yes, 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 go ahead. Which is fine, the release of the emotion. I'll tell you what that does. When you release the emotion, when you hear the word of God, when the word of God brings truth, and you release the emotion in connection with the truth, what it does is it tamps down the truth. It makes it more real to you. This is a realistic study. This is not just, you know, some preacher's words. What happens when there's a release of emotion is it validates the truth you hear. Now, there are times when the devil will come to falsify it. But for those who really have a uniqueness, a unique, I don't want to say revelation, but a unique illumination, the release of the emotion tamps it down. It's almost akin to you finding someone that you can connect with emotionally, psychologically, and mentally. And then there's the emotional release that you call love. I don't call it love. You call it love because you have no other word to describe it, no other noun. So you say, I love you. But what you're really saying is, I'm connected to you. Now, the problem is I may be connected for this season of my life. You may have what I need at this season. And so what I do is erroneously translate that into a permanence. And that's why after a season, you don't feel what you felt before about that person because you've matured beyond what that person has for you. That's why marriage is no joke. I have a friend that says, I tell people, he says, don't love when you're married. Don't love them when you get married. He said, like them a lot. He said, that way you can grow into something. He said, but those who come in, I just love you with all my heart. Where are you going after that? Nowhere to go but down. You set yourself up for disappointment. So when we really begin to process it, that's why so many marriages are failing, because people aren't taught how to make seasonal adjustments. Here's what happens. When you grow older in your marriage, your expectations should come down. Here, you've been married 40, 50 years. Don't look at her or him as that young bride or that young husband. He's not going to be chasing you around the living room table anymore. That's over with. And don't be angry with her. You used to come at me all the time. I don't have that much testosterone no more. Lower your expectation. If he can still chew a biscuit with his own teeth, be happy. If you don't have to hand him his teeth, rejoice. And brother, you don't get all upset. Put that teddy on. She can't find it. Just thank God for the Spanx. Don't worry about the teddy no more. The teddy's done. It's over. Marriage has matured. You have moved. You have migrated. You have undergone an emotional metamorphosis. And so now what happens, it's like Archie Bunker and Edith, two of the greatest theologians that ever lived. And God used Archie Bunker and Edith. Don't you think he didn't? But one day, Archie goes to this restaurant and he sees this attractive waitress, and Edith gets wind of it and she becomes threatened. So she says to Archie, she says, "Archie, is she pretty?" And Archie's like, well, what are you talking about? I guess she's okay. She looks at him and says, "Archie, am I pretty?" And he says, "Edith, I'm here with you. And yeah, you're pretty, you're pretty." She says, "Oh, you're just saying that because your eyes are getting dim." He says something that is so spiritually profound. He said, "How do you know God didn't plan it like that? So when your looks change, my eyes get dim." I said, "That makes a lot of sense. And you're not going to stay as attractive as I did over the last 20 years. Some of you are going to get older, you're going to get wrinkles, and you're going to, you know, you don't age well. But then there's a few of us that still look as good as we did at 18. Just a few of us. Amen. Just a few of us. Just a few of us." She said, "Boy, Pastor Lambert don't have a bit of sense." That's right. And so he says they receive that word with gladness, but they have no root. Why? Because they've gone beyond what makes the word of God real. And it's not just the surface reception, but it's the ability to allow the word to get inside of us and germinate. Germination comes when it dies. Jesus said, "Except the corn of wheat dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth fruit." The word of God has to come in you and die. It has to become absorbed by you to the point where you lose who you are. And now all you do is recite the word of God when you're confronted by problems. You have become totally, 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 totally assimilated into the culture of God. You remember on Star Trek, The Next Generation, when they encountered the Borg and Captain Picard was fighting against the Borg. And when he questioned the Borg would always say, "Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated." And that's what the devil is saying to each and every one of us. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated into the culture. You're going to act like an unsaved person. You're going to talk like them. You're going to think like them. You're going to respond and react like a person who's not born again. But I'm here to tell you, resistance is not futile. The Bible said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." I do not have to become what the world says I should become. My God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think. And God said these words to me this morning as I was meditating on him and sitting in my vision chair talking to him. He said, "The people never give me a chance. Before they turn to the world, they never give me a chance." Why? Because we're programmed to accept the world. We receive the word with gladness, but there's no root in us. There's no root. Nothing has germinated. We're still thinking the same way. We're still doing the same things. Why? The Bible says when they are offended, affliction and persecution arises. They're offended. We see this all the time. People hold on to positions in church, positions of honor, but when they don't get what they want, they leave. And they never leave right. They just slip out the back door. They never come to the congregation and be honest. "Well, praise the Lord, saints, I've been working with you now for about 10 years, and you've seen me out front in leadership. You've seen me at the altar, and you've seen me with the pastor, and you've seen me going throughout the church carrying out many duties. But I have to leave now because I'm not getting what I want, and I'm angry. So I just want all of you to know that I am an immature baby and I got to pack up my marbles and go home. So those of you that know the words of prayer, pray my strength in the Lord while I go and deal with my pride and rejection." No, what you hear is they're just gone. That's one thing for a parishioner to slip out. But it's another thing for a leader, a person who's in leadership, to slip out. Something is wrong when your feelings are so hurt that you just slip out. "You could not have paid me to leave my pastor. And I caught hell from some church workers because of my connection. People were jealous of it and tried to destroy it. And I just didn't care." You can't be a person who's running up and down the aisle and speaking in tongues and hearing the word of God and responding to said word with an emotional outburst and then getting so offended that you fall away. Grow up. Get over it. That's my mantra. Get over it. Offenses are going to come. Pain is going to come. Sadness is going to come. You may have to cry sometime. Even David evaluated his life. Throughout the Psalms, all the Psalms aren't rejoicing. Some of them are questions. God, why are you letting this happen to me? When I see the prosperity of the wicked, my foot almost slipped. He said, but when I came into the house of the Lord, I saw they were on shaky ground. Because regardless of what happens to me, no matter what happens to me, I'm still connected. Hallelujah. Oh my God, saints of God, saints of God. See, the reason why it's not working is because we spend more time on the benefits of the relationship rather than the relationship. You got to learn to love God in spite of everything else. You got to learn to walk with God when it gets tough. God has to be able to trust you when things are good and trust you when things are bad. God has to know that if you lose your job, you're still going to praise him. God has to know that if your body is sick, you're going to praise him. God has to know that regardless of what you're going through, you're still going to praise him. And if people talk about you, you don't care, because they have no heaven to reward you with and no hell to consign you with. Lift up your head and get over it. All these spiritual babies. Get over it. Tell your neighbor, get over it. Tell the other person, get over it. Doggone it. Now, there's somebody up in here today. Your feelings are hurt. Somebody didn't speak to me. Speak to yourself. I came to church and nobody greeted me. Well, you went to the store and nobody greeted you. Didn't stop you from shopping. I go into the store. The salesman come over. I tell him, I say, look, those who don't know me, when I go into the store and the salesman come over, I say, look, if you want me to buy something, leave me alone. Don't hover over me and show me what you have new. I didn't come into this store to shop. See, I don't shop. Women shop. Men buy. Women try on. Men take it home and it don't fit and they give it away. Women take it back. Men don't take it back. They lie to themselves and say they'll fit it later. We don't go around picking stuff up and how this look on me. We just go in, I want a shirt. Where are the shirts? They over there. Can I show you something? No, I'll know it when I see it. Like we operate on some, you know, merchandise frequency. Women are different. They're like, I need a blue blouse. There are 47 shades of blue. And none of them fit. Now that's not what I'm looking for. That's not the one. There are no more shades. A man walk in, I need a blue shirt. There's only one shade of blue for a man. It could look different, but he just calls it blue. And a woman said, that's turquoise. No, it's not. It's blue. That's how we live. That's how we treat God. Just move, God. We're practical. Jesus, is that you? Yes. If it's you, bid me come. Come. Practical. All of a sudden, the wind is blowing. The waves are hitting him up against his legs. I ain't supposed to be on this water. If that had been a woman walking, she would have walked the whole river. Walked the whole river. Because she would have said, well, I'm out here now. And if he called me out here, I'm just going to go. She would have been hit by the water. She said, don't matter to me. He told me to come. And if he told me to come, I'm walking. A man's got to process it. Well, that water is bad. The temperature, I hit it and he sinks. That's why God said it's not good for man to be alone. Because we're stupid. God didn't tell Elijah, get up. I'm sending you to a man. If he had went to a man as a rapper, that man, he would have told the man, give me some water. Brother, you lost your mind. Who are you talking to?
I ain't got no order for you. But God said, I'm sending you to a woman. Why? Because they are more susceptible to faith.
They're falling away. That's why a man has got any sense will hold on to a praying woman. Listen, let me tell you something. I don't care how anointed you are, man. See, you want that praying woman. Because when you go through, that other kind of woman that you chasing ain't going to get the devil off your back. That's why God, when God made man, he looked at man and said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, he could have made a brother to be with a brother. There's nothing wrong with that. I have a brother, and my brother and I would do a lot of things together. But when God said it wasn't good for a man to be alone, he made him a woman. I wish I could preach that one day. And not to you, because I'll save that for another church. But why women? Why fill her with everything needed to push that man where he needs to be? It's not the other way around. Because men don't have that nurturing ability. That's why the devil has assaulted women to move you from your exalted place. Amen. This is a man's world. Man made the car that drives down the road. Man made the train to carry the heavy load. This is a man's world. A man's world. But it would be nothing. Nothing without a woman or a girl. If you sitting next to your woman, just reach over and squeeze her hand. Just go ahead, reach over and squeeze her hand. You ain't got to do all that tongue kissing. Just squeeze her hand. Because all that ain't nothing but flesh. Just reach over and squeeze her hand. Amen. If she's not with you, squeeze your own hand. Just. Because she's still connected to you. The Bible says these people, they hear the word of God, but they become offended. Offended in church. I don't understand that. I've been in church all my life. Even before Christ, I was in church. I've never been offended in church. You can't offend me. It's not my church. I'm just a participant. I can honestly say that I've never been offended in the work of God. I've been offended in basketball games, and I've been offended in other things in my life, but never have I been offended in the work of God, because it belongs to God. The only way you can be offended is when you take ownership. This is the Lord's pulpit. This is his altar. This is his work. I don't get offended over the work of God. If God calls me to do something and people don't want it, I'm not offended. I just shake the dust off my feet. Yeah, Lord, I did what you told me to do. Now it's up to you and them. See, you can't go around being offended all the time. Life's too sweet. You're just offended all the time. I can look at some of you right now. You just look mean. And the only reason you mean it is because somebody offended you. The usher offended you. I wanted to sit over there. They told me to sit over there. What do you care? Sit wherever you want. It wouldn't let me park close. So what? Thank God you can walk. Thank God you don't need a handicapped place. Just offended. Bishop, don't use me. I'm offended. I'm not the one calling you. I'm going to leave that alone. That's the second one. Then he said the third one. He said, this is the dangerous one. These are the ones that are sown among thorns. They hear the word, but then the cares of this world, they're overly concerned about the world. Why? You're not going to be here forever. Why are you spending so much time worrying about the world, worrying about the economy, worried about everything, worried about terrorists, I fly all the time. I don't worry about terrorists. So they blow the plane up. Then I'm closer to God. Don't have that far to go. We worry about everything. Park your car. Worried about your car. Can't wait to get back in case somebody steals it. Just get a GPS system. Stop worrying about it. Why are you worried about things you can't control? Worry, 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 worry. He said the cares of this world, what does it do? It chokes out the word. It chokes it. Then he says the thorns that are there, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Too many Christians are chasing money. Amen. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to show you something. I'm not going to do it right now. I'm going to show you something. Just remember when I get to this part, and when I get to Deuteronomy, when you hear me say Deuteronomy 28, when you hear me say turn to that, somebody say the deceitfulness of riches, and that'll jog my memory. I bet you'll forget. He says, and the lust for other things enter in, and they choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. And so you have to be careful about the thorns that come in your life, things that push you into desires that God can't substantiate. I'm convinced that God doesn't want us to have everything. Even though some things are good to us, they're not good for us. There's some people that are good to you, but they're not good for you. And this requires a healthy knowledge of yourself. I know me. I like me. Okay? I'm going to be me, whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. Whether I find a place in the world or never belong, I'm going to be me. You understand? Now, if I spend my life trying to change to fit everybody else, I will be unhappy. Now, since you don't live with me, since you are not required to be with me 24 hours a day or on a regular basis, then you're only going to be exposed to me for a certain amount of time. I'm not going to change. So you're going to have to accept me for the amount of time that you are connected. It's not a lifetime investment. If I become too much, then just pull away. Don't hurt yourself. Well, I can't stand him, but I'm going to stay. No. Goodbye. It doesn't mean that we can't have moments, but you're not good for me. How do I know? How do you know when a person is good for you? Because they take what you are and build on it. Here's a good litmus test. When you walk away from people that are good for you, you feel better when you remove yourself. They've lifted you. But when you are around a person that just keeps you angry, keeps you fussing, keeps exposing the weaknesses and the bad things in your life, keeps putting you down, keeps making you feel inferior, you don't need to be associated with them. And your Christian experience has nothing to do with that. God did not call me to be someplace where I'm going to give you a stick to keep hitting me. And you don't have to listen to every telephone conversation, respond to every text, or answer every email. When people send you stupid stuff, delete it. Or just block it so it goes right to spam. You're too much of a victim, and that, what is it doing? It's choking the word out of you. You've dealt with these idiotic behaviors all week, and on Sunday when the praise team, who has laid before God all week, they've rehearsed during the week, they get up and sing the songs of Zion, you can't receive it because of some numbskull that has been invading your life. You've got to guard your spiritual anointing. You've got to guard your anointing. You have the right to reject and refuse certain conversations that will hurt your anointing. And especially if you're going to be tasked with delivering the word of God. My God, you say, boy, how do we get here? Trying to find out why it's not working. How are you going to pray with all that mess inside your heart? How are you going to go to God and connect with him in the spirit when all you got is that frustration from dealing with some idiotic behavior all week long? You've got to get rid of the thorns. Get rid of the thorns. Get rid of the thorns and get over it. Listen, listen, listen. I will never be 16 again. Not naturally or spiritually. I will never be 16 again. It's over. The adventurous days of my 16-year trek is over. I will never again be able to eat cheese fries again. I can only smell Cinnabons now and remember how they tasted. No more hoagies. Don't want the processed meats. I lived for Oscar Mayer hot dogs. Do you understand? It was my Passover meal. There was a time when my refrigerator had at least 6 packs of Oscar Mayer, and I would eat 5 at a setting. 5. My mother would put food on the table for everybody else. I would eat hot dogs. They used to use that old Southern euphemism, you're going to turn into a hot dog. And I said, as long as it's Oscar Mayer. But I can't do it anymore because of the nitrates. So now I live through my godson. Let him eat all that stuff. I just sit there and watch him. How's it taste? It's good, Dad. Go to the store. What do you want? I want cheese fries and buffalo wings. And then when we leave, get me a small sausage pizza. Where's it going? I don't know. I just look at it and get indigestion. So what are you saying, Bishop? Some things are just over. And you've got to stop pursuing what can no longer be caught. I'm happy to be 37. It's a good place to be. When I was 16, somebody would pull up alongside of me in the car and rev their engine, and I'd look over at them. They look over at me. They give you that look. You drop it down in the neutral, rev it up, pop it down in the drive. Beep! Now when they pull up alongside, I put it in park. I ain't fooling with you. Bones don't heal as fast as they used to. Amen. Not going to try to engage in foolish behavior anymore. Why? You grow up. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child. I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish thinking. That means people are going to talk about you. They're going to lie on you. You're going to want things that you can't have, but get over it. Don't let these thorns squeeze out the word of God. Rejoice when you have. Rejoice when you don't. Realizing that everything in life is seasonal. And if I don't have it now, bless God, he doesn't want me to have it now. And God is not finished with me. He's working on me to make me better. Oh, somebody ought to bless him. Talking about 50 is the new 30. No, it's not. 50 is 50. Ain't no new 30. You only as old as you feel. That's a lie too. Because you can feel young. But look at that. I was at the emergency room. I had a call. I had to go to the emergency room. And when I was standing outside, because you know it wasn't a relative or anything, but and I was there in my official capacity, and they said, Bishop, you're going to have to wait till we get the patient ready. And I said, okay, that's no problem. So I'm standing outside. I decided to go outside and wait, and a gentleman comes out, and we start talking about orthopedic issues. And he says to me, he says, baby boomers have the highest rate of knee, ankle, back problems now than at any time before. I said, yeah, because we abused our bodies when we were kids. Running on concrete, falling on, we just tore. And so now we're reaping the benefit of it. I said, isn't it amazing that when you were in your 20s, the most important card you had was your driver's license? Yeah. Now the most important card is your health insurance card. You don't care about nothing else. I got my health card. That's all I need. I don't need nothing else. I don't get you. Listen, you can steal my driver's license. I can get that back, but my health insurance, I need that. Why? Why have you changed? Because life changes. But yet, when we come to God, we forget that God changes how he deals with us. He doesn't change, but he changes how he deals with us. And so the thorns come in, making you chase money, popularity, success, fame. Choke the word. And the word is still in you, but yet Jesus said it becomes unfruitful. You say, oh, I don't feel the Lord like I used to, and here's what we'll do. Well, I don't feel God like I used to. I need to go to another church. Oh, that's dumb. If it's the same God, you're not going to feel him at the other church. And so, you know, that's the problem that preachers have today. They're trying to find ways to draw people. And they just, you know, well, let's focus on music and let's just have a real bumping praise church. But what happens when people get tired of your praise? Well, let's focus on fellowship. Let's have a coffee shop. Let's have a Christian cafe. Well, what happens when they grow up out of the phase of needing a cafe? I don't need a cafe anymore. I needed it when I was 15. I don't need it at this age.
Amen.
Fellowship is not the same for me as it was when I was in my youth. Now I just want to be left alone. Amen. I just want to go to bed at 8 o'clock. I didn't say go to sleep. Just lay there and maybe watch some Turner Classic movies where I can recognize the actors and understand the dialect. Jiminy crickets. When bad meant bad. When there was no cursing and the women wore dresses all the way up to their neck that flared at the knee and covered the knee.
Amen.
And you could watch TV with your parents and not have to pray that anything offensive would come on. Give me Turner Classic Movies. Not this new stuff that's coming on now. Life changes. But we don't change with it. So the thorns come, still chasing after money. Deceitfulness of riches. No, when I get to Deuteronomy 28. That's all right. At least they're rehearsing. Now we get to the last one. The last one is always supposed to be the good one, but you know me. I just can't let it pass with simplicity. Jesus now says, and then some fell on good ground. So how many emotional hearers do we have? How many wayside hearers do we have? How many thorny hearers do we have? Now, if we were to say, how many are good ground? Oh, we would get a whole bunch of hands. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. The word has fallen on good ground, Bishop. Oh, really? Notice what Jesus says. He says, and this is why I say when we introduced this series, we said the question that many Christians are asking is, why isn't it working? The promises that have been taught from the pulpit about this 30, 60, and 100-fold blessing, why isn't it coming to you and you've been faithful with your giving? Something doesn't make sense to a practical person. You've been believing God for healing, and the healing isn't coming. You're still sick. You've been asking God for things and they aren't coming. So Jesus says the problem isn't with the sower and it's not with the seed, it's with the ground. And he gives you these three negatives. And the negatives are important. Wayside hearers. The devil comes immediately and snatches the word. Stony ground, no depth. Notice how it progresses. And then down to the last and the most dangerous. The one who receives the word, then thorns grow up and choke it to keep it from becoming fruitful. But then he turns now. He shifts to what's seemingly the good part. He says, and these are they which are sown on good ground. Now, it's interesting because all he says is that this seed is sown on good ground, and the ones that are considered to be the good ground, he said, they hear the word, and then he uses a verb that we really need to process. He said, and receive it. Now watch. If I were to say to you, how many of you are receiving the word of God? Many of your hands would go up because you think that receiving means hearing, understanding. Wrong answer. There is a passage of scripture that we need to examine. In John 10:10, Jesus reveals himself to the people there as the door of the sheep. By saying he's the door, what he's saying is, what's the purpose of the door? It keeps out intruders, but it allows ingress and egress of the right kinds of people. If you have a door in your house, you can go in and out, but when you lock it, it keeps out intruders. So Jesus says, by me, you go in and out of the blessings and the promises of God. You receive the things of God through me. But because I'm the door, I keep the wolf out. Then he goes on to describe the characteristics of the thief. He calls him the thief. He said, he cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. But he can't get to you because of the door. Jesus doesn't say he will get you to steal, kill, and destroy. He said he only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I am the door, so he can't get to you. So what does he do? He stands outside your door. Little Christian, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Then I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. And so some of us have built our houses out of straw. And he blows that house down by every wind of doctrine, so much so that you're not even sure you're saved anymore. Some of you have built it out of wood, and your doctrine is significant, but you can't handle the persecution that comes. And so the termites that come from up underneath the foundation, they eat away at the wood and your house collapses. But then there are some that build that house out of the rock, and the rock is Christ Jesus. And so when the winds come and the doctrinal disputes come and the persecution comes and the fear comes, you're not going anywhere because your house is built out of rock and built on a rock, and not even earthquakes can devastate you. And so Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I am come to give you life. Beloved of God, we need to process the life that Jesus gives us. This life isn't translated into the accumulation of stuff, but it's translated into the life of God, the Zoe of God. The life of God means that no matter what I'm going through, I know that I have somebody greater than me who will insulate me and keep that wicked one from me. It's not in church, it's in relationship, because churches fail, but Jesus never fails. Pastors mess up, but Jesus never messed up. I am come that you might have life. Oh, the good ground, the good ground, the good ground, the good ground. I am come that you might have life. You ought to have life today. Doesn't mean your body won't get sick. It just means you have life. And the life in God will override the fear when your body gets sick. You're not worried about the world and its situations because you have the life of God. Oh my God, are you hearing me today? What does that life do for you? It gives you joy. And everybody thinks you're crazy, but you have joy. Unspeakable, full of glory in the Holy Ghost. No more worried about people. No more sadness and sorrow. You live like a child lives. You just have joy. Joy, 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 joy. I can remember as a child when my family, the girls in my family would make chocolate chip cookies. And you would smell the cookie being baked. The smell would just kind of waft through the house. Oh, and when I was a child, we lived in a three-story house down in North Philadelphia. And I'd be up on the third floor, and I'd smell them cookies. And I'd run all the way downstairs to get to the kitchen. where they were baking them cookies. And I say, are they done yet? And they say, no, not yet. Just go away. And the smell would entice me. I wouldn't go back on the third floor. I'd stay on the first floor. I didn't want to go up too far. And the smell would entice me. And then I'd go back in the kitchen and I'd say, are they done yet? They say, yeah, we got to take them out, but they have to cool. Then I wouldn't even leave the kitchen. I'd sit down at the table, and when I sat down, because I was kind of small, my foot wouldn't touch the ground, the floor, when I sat down, and my feet would just be waving back and forth, and I would have joy and expectation of the chocolate chip cookie, and all I was doing was listening for the word, you can have one. Well, that's what the joy of the Lord is. You say to God, God, I smell a blessing. I smell your presence, and the Lord says, all right, I'm about to show up in your life, and you say, Father, like the child, you got joy. I'm expecting you to do something. And because God has ordained the church to be the vessel that he uses to touch the world, I'm going to be at church every service, because I don't know if this is the one where you're going to show up. So I'm going to be there every week until I get my cookie. I want my cookie. I want my cookie. Want my cookie. Mama would call me to go do something and I wouldn't leave. I'd be disobedient because I wanted my cookie. Sometimes you have to be disobedient to your own passions. You have to tell yourself, I'm not going to eat till I hear from God. You have to tell your friends, I can't go to that fellowship because I'm on shutdown. I'm waiting for my cookie. I'm not leaving the church. I'm going to all-night prayer. God promised to show up, and I don't want to be absent when he does. Joy, 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 joy. I am the door. I'm the door. I want to have life and live it to the full. Why should sinners be out there dancing and they're on their way to hell and you sitting in your house lamenting your economic condition? Dance with as best you can. If you got arthritis, then just sit down and do a chair dance. But let God know that even if my body has pain, my soul is still satisfied. Let God know that my current situation is not going to keep me from giving you glory, because you came that I may have life. He sent his son that he may die in my place. Tell the devil, I'm going to dance anyway. I'm going to dance anyway. You're not going to get the better of me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Yay! Sometimes. Sometimes, 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 sometimes. Everywhere you look, sinners are out there dancing and rejoicing to the devil. Dancing to the devil's music. Patterning their life after the prince of darkness. And we just sitting there in our little cave waiting on the rapture. Well, the devil is a lie. If I can't say a word, I'll just wave my hand. But somehow I'm going to let God know. Do you understand? All of creation praises God. You might not like this, but the Bible said the trees clap their hands. Y'all don't want this. But when do the trees clap their hands? When it's a windstorm. When it's something designed, you say, oh, look at all the leaves on the ground. Those are the dead leaves. The leaves that don't mean them any good. Let God's wind blow the dead leaves off you. So what's left is a strong leaf. When you come through the storm, that's God's way of letting you know what survived is strong. We are taught that when the eagle sees the storm coming,
He begins to pick off the dead feathers. The feathers that have no more function. And as he sees the storm coming, he takes off and flies into the storm. Because the wind of the storm lifts him up higher. And it'll lift him above the storm. Child of God, lay aside every weight and every sin that doth beset you, and run this race with patience. Let the devil know you're not beating me down no more. I might have come into church crying, but I'm leaving laughing. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I might have come in feeling by myself, but I'm leaving with my hand in the hands of the Master. The devil doesn't like it when you praise God anyway. He don't like it when a praise slips out your mouth. He wants you to complain, find fault, criticize, and feel sorry for yourself. Like the man at the pool, I don't have nobody to put me in the water. Jesus took a page out of James Brown's book. He said, do you want to be whole? The man said, I don't have nobody to put me in the water. Jesus said, get up. Get on up. Get up. Get on up. Get up. Get on up. I don't need nobody to give me nothing. Open up the door. I'll get it myself. God has opened up a way for you. Go on and get your blessing. Walk in and praise God. Praise him like you lost your mind. Give him a shout of victory. Jericho's walls will come down. Walk in that door. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Go in. Get your blessing. Go in. Get what God has for you.